It's good to be back with you this morning. My family and I were away last week on a bit of a staycation, but it's always good to come back home and to be back in our home church. If you'll take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. To 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And just so you know, we're not picking up after having finished 1 Chronicles 28. Going to be a little bit of a mini series for the next three weeks that really has to do with Thanksgiving and something that flows out of that, which is our stewardship. The way that we celebrate and rejoice and glorify God with that which He entrusts to us. And then starting in December, a number of messages that will be focusing on the coming of Christ. Thinking right now that this year I might actually kind of focus on Christ in the Old Testament or Christmas in the Old Testament. Anyway, those things are upcoming. But today we're looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. From time to time, the elders like for me to at least take two or three Sundays to focus on stewardship. Just so we're reminded of the blessing and the privilege that it is to glorify God with the things that He's entrusted to us. And a while back, when I was reading just in my own devotional reading in the mornings, which is when I typically do it, I came to this passage in 1 Chronicles 29. And I thought, what a great passage to show us the way that we glorify God joyfully with that which He has entrusted to us. Now, as I'm about to read, keep in mind it is toward the end of the life of King David. He is now an old man. And all of his days he has worshiped God at the tabernacle, but he has longed to build God a temple. Not the permanent tabernacle, which was pretty elaborate and extraordinary in and of itself, but he's desired to construct this permanent temple, this house where God might be worshiped by his people. And God has said to him in so many words, that's not going to be for you to do. There are some different reasons for that, but the long and the short, David, you're not going to do it, but your son will. But even still, David has a heart for the temple. Even though David knows that he won't be the one to oversee its construction, he won't be the one presiding over the dedication service one day, he longs to see the construction of God's temple so that God's people might give him glory. And so we see him, while he's not going to be able to participate in all the ways that he might have preferred, we see him doing all that he can, beginning in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 1. Then King David said to the entire assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now with all my ability I have provided for the house of my God, the gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and inlaid stones, stones of antimony, and stones of various colors, and all kinds of precious stones, and alabaster in abundance. Moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple, namely 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the buildings, of gold for the things of gold, and of silver for the things of silver. That is, for all the work done by the craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" Then the rulers of the fathers' households, and the princes of the tribes of Israel, and the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the overseers over the king's work, offered willingly. And for the service for the house of God, they gave 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, and 10,000 talents of silver, and 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Whoever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord, in care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, and King David also rejoiced greatly. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and majesty. It lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. For who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do praise you that yours is the majesty and the glory and the might and the power and the wealth. Lord, yours is the sovereignty over all things. Lord, what is man that you would take note of him? The Son of Man, that you would be gracious to him. And yet you have condescended, Lord, to know us, to redeem us and save us, to bless us and prosper us, that we might give you glory already now in this life and perfectly one day in the age to come. Through Christ we pray. Amen. So I have noticed, even before I went on vacation, the Christmas music had started. I remember when I was a child, my mother saying, I don't think they should start that until after Thanksgiving. Well, those days are long gone. Now it seems to be after October 31st. There are certain stations that start playing it. I have a couple of daughters that really love it. They play it. They sing it. They have identified the hymn or the Christmas songs that bother me the most. They play those and sing those most loudly. And people are already starting to do their shopping. I'm getting emails in my inbox for pre-Black Friday sales. And every sort of online retailer has these things. And so people are starting to kind of feel this out a little bit. What do you want for Christmas? Or people are listening when you note things that you like. Or maybe people are starting, maybe in your house you know somebody who's starting to drop some hints. You know what would really be nice? You know what we could really use? And then maybe you're making a little bit of a list. Maybe you're one of those families where you say, "Give me a list of 20 things and I'll pick off that and I'll surprise you." Maybe you just surprise one another completely and don't have any idea what's coming. But here's the question. Do you spend more time compiling your list or the list for other people? In terms of your thinking, what do you think about more? Is it making that list that you can give to other people to give them some wonderful ideas of what they can get for you? Or do you really enjoy compiling a list, trying to sort of gather ideas, listen to little things that get said, catch passing comments here and there, and you've got these growing and growing lists as you think for other people? Well, the reality is some of us, or most of us, probably do some of both. But do we rejoice in the privilege that we have to give generously for the glory of our God? As you looked at this passage as it was read, does it make you think about all of the ways in which it is our privilege and even our joy to give generously, to give liberally for the glory of God? We see a great example here. You know, some passages teach us didactically. They tell us things like, it's more blessed to give than to receive. There are other passages that tell us outright, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where other things corrupt. And yet some passages, they show us by example that which gives glory to God. And that's what we see here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, a call to rejoice in the privilege to give generously for the glory of God. Now, the first thing that you notice in verses 1 through 9, that is giving generously for the glory of God, listen, for what you will never personally enjoy. Giving for the glory of God, sometimes a great measure of it, and it's still a great privilege and a great blessing, is to give for the glory of God when we will never personally enjoy it. Look again at verses 1 and following. David says at the end of verse 1 that the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. And then he supplies amply from the treasury, gold and silver and bronze and wood and stones of various colors, precious stones, other things that he supplies in verses 2 from the treasury. But then in verses 3 and 4, David says, and in addition to what I've supplied out of the treasury, out of the royal treasury, from my own resources, I'm giving above and beyond, over and above, from my own wealth. And then he names, again, he goes into gold, and it's not just gold, but it would be gold of Ophir, so it would have been highly purified, highly refinable gold, 7,000 talents of refined silver. And so he's giving these massive amounts, not just of allocated wealth from the treasury. In other words, David's not just channeling tax money. David's giving of his own money for the construction, the future construction of the temple. And then he's doing that in a way that he encourages others to participate. In verse 5, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? David's asking, who's willing to join me in giving so liberally for the work of the Lord? And then what we see is that those who are leaders, rulers of fathers' households, princes of tribes, commanders of thousands and hundreds, overseers over the king's work, all of these people that we would say are in various aspects of leadership, and probably they have, many of them because of that, have greater resources themselves, then what we see is that they give willingly in verse 6. They offered willingly. And then look at verse 9. Then the people, as all of this flows in, what happens? Then the people, do they boast? Do they brag? Do they sit back and get complacent? No, look at verse 9. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. And King David rejoiced greatly. Now, even as we see the joy of God's people and the joy of King David, remember, David will never personally enjoy the temple for which provision is being made, and Solomon, his son, will utterly abuse the privilege. You know, we often think of Solomon as the wisest man who walked upon the earth, and aside from Christ, there was nobody wiser than Solomon. And yet, if you know the history of Solomon, Solomon sinned big. 300 concubines, 700 wives. People are laughing at that. Yeah, it was dumb. and he did it for reasons of self-gratification and political alliance, and then because of all of these pagan wives. But by the way, there's not a single one of them that knows the Lord. As far as we know, not a single one that knows the Lord. And so Solomon erects all of these different temples and idols. In fact, you would have looked out the front door of the temple to the east across the ravine, and you would have seen this great monument or idol to the god. I believe it was Chemosh, one of these Canaanite idols to whom people offered their children as living sacrifices. I mean, Solomon, so this is the point. David's not giving because David will enjoy it. David's not going to enjoy it at all. David's not even giving because everybody who follows him will really appreciate it and utilize it. Solomon greatly abuses the privileges that he has as David's son and the king of Israel, and yet they rejoice in the privilege to give generously for the glory of God. So again, it's a reminder. Many of us might have the privilege of giving to things that we will never personally enjoy, or certainly not enjoy much. You know, as I was thinking about Fellowship Presbyterian Church, and Fellowship's been here not 40 years, and I'm just going to say roughly, I've had the privilege to serve Fellowship for about half of its history, so that gives me a little bit of a perspective between the people that I've known and the things that I've read. And one of the things that's been very clear to me over the years is many of the people who have served the Lord at Fellowship have gone on to glory, and yet they helped to do things that they would never personally enjoy. They helped to purchase a piece of land at the corner of Batesville and Old Spartanburg. They erected a first building that fell down, that they re-erected, that's still used today. That's full numerous times throughout the week. And the Lord used people in the provision of those things, and yet many of those people worked very hard and yet never saw some of the things that we enjoy today. And again, they didn't do it to make a monument to themselves or to have their name on a plaque or to have their to have a reserved space in a pew or their name on a parking space. They did it for the work of the Lord. They did it for the glory of God, for what they would never enjoy personally. There are churches that still do it today. They give liberally of their resources for things that don't actually directly benefit them. I'll give you an example. I talked to a friend of mine recently over at Clemson Presbyterian Church, which is one of the largest churches in our presbytery. And I asked the question of one of their pastors. I said, how many students do you have there on a Sunday morning during the school year? He immediately knew the answer. He said, about 275 on average. I said, now how many people do you have there total? And he said, 675 on average. So this is what that means. This means that one of our sister churches, 40% of the people that are there on a Sunday morning are college students. Now, here's what that means. You might say, that sounds really exciting. They're young. They're you know, they're excited. They're energetic. But here's the thing. From the perspective of building facilities, they're broke. And they take up a lot of space, but they don't pay for any of it. I mean, if they're tithing, it's probably very minimal because they probably don't have a lot. And about the time they land a job, what are they going to do? Leave and go tithe somewhere else. And so here's the point, is one of our sister churches literally has built facilities to accommodate 40% more people than those that are full-time members there all year long. And yet they've done it to minister to a group of people that will then grow in God's grace while they're there and will spread out into churches, not just around the country, but around the world. And so very often God gives us the blessing and the privilege of contributing to things that we will never personally enjoy. It might be giving to various works and endeavors that are in different parts of the kingdom around the world, but places that we'll never go to encourage and to build up and to provide for saints that in this life we will never meet. Again, it will sometimes be brick and mortar things right here that we might see them come to completion. We might never see them come to completion in our lifetime. Something could change in God's providence for us. But it's our blessing and our privilege to give even to things that we might never personally enjoy. Let me turn it around and say it another way. What was the whole purpose of the temple? The whole purpose of the temple was not to have a comfortable place for God's people to come and hang out on a Sunday morning. Let me ask you, we had a little bit of, again, I have the blessing, privilege, affliction, whatever it is, of 19 years of history, I'm joking. But even when we talked about these pews, we talked about, would they be padded? Would they be padded on the bottom? Would they be padded on the bottom and the back? Would they be Spartan pews with nothing but wood, just to keep everybody awake? And as we talked about that, let me ask you this question. What was the seating like in the temple? There was no seating in the temple. And so what was the temple? It was a place where God's people gathered to give praise to his name. And it was so gloriously constructed and plated with gold upon its roof, such that there are some that wrote that when the sun reflected upon the roof, you would see the shine of the sun back on the bottoms of the clouds, simply reflecting off the roof of the temple, and you would see it from miles away. And yet that was a beacon, not just for God's people, but ultimately we see not just in the New Testament, but the Old Testament, that God might gather to himself a people from every tongue and tribe and nation, that the nations might stream to give glory to God. And we see that there are many that were they were called proselytes. They were people that that came to worship Yahweh God, even though they grew up ethnically among other groups of people. And then when they came, how would they have worshiped God? Well, they would have been reminded that the only way they could come before God to give him praise was to somehow have sin atoned for. And so there was the sacrificial system, and people would bring oxen, and they would bring rams, and they would bring lambs, and these things would be slaughtered, and they would be offered on the altar. Not because those things in and of themselves could take away sin, but it reminded God's people, it reminded everybody who came, you don't just come slopping into God's presence and think he's happy that you're there. Think about the call to worship this morning. A number of the hymns that we've sung already, or some of the words that we've sung already, there's a reminder that God is not like us. God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. And by the very nature of our sin, we have rendered ourselves offensive to God. And so God doesn't look at our sin and not notice it. God doesn't look at our sin and chuckle at it and think it's cute. Our sin is repugnant, revolting, offensive in God's sight. And God is a righteous God, is a God who will judge sin. So the only hope for you and me is to have that sin judged in another. The only hope to avoid the wrath and condemnation of God is to have our sin judged in Christ. And so all of those sacrifices, they pointed forward to Christ. They reminded God's people that we have alienated ourselves from God. We have, by the nature of our sin, made ourselves children of wrath and enemies of God, as Ephesians says. And yet God, in his mercy, sent Christ to atone for our sin. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed forward to Christ. All of the worship of God's people at the temple reminded them that he was a holy God, and it reminded them that they needed a mediator, that they needed atonement, someone to pay for their sin in order for them to come into the presence of God. And so it was a place where God gathered his people, reminded them of their need for atonement, and called them to give him praise. But it was not constructed so they might just personally enjoy it. That's not why we give to God. We give to God that he might receive the glory. But then the next thing you notice in verses 10 and following is, this just a little kind of a parenthesis, but it's something that we should remember. It's a long parenthesis here in David's praise. We should rejoice in the privilege to give generously for the glory of God, because it all belongs to God anyway. It all belongs to God anyway. Look at what David says. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of the assembly. Blessed are you, O Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is. And then he begins to tell God all the things that belong to God. Yours is the greatness. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. Yours is the victory. Yours is the majesty. Everything belongs to you. Dominion belongs to you. Riches and honor are from you. In your hand is power and wealth. In verse 14, all comes from you. All of it is from your hand. In verse 16, it is from your hand. All of it is yours. All of it belongs to God anyway. Years ago, I heard a ruling elder brother in another sister church ask this question. He got up to speak about faithful stewardship, and he just posed a question. It always stuck with me. He said, "Who do you think it belongs to anyway? Who do you think it belongs to?" And he said, that's really the first issue you need to iron out. If you're wrestling around with stewardship, who does it belong to? Do you see it as yours that you will or won't give to God? Or do you see it really as God's that has been entrusted to you as a steward? Do you think in terms of ownership? Do you think in terms of stewardship? You know, in a sense, the tithe is only the tip of the iceberg. You know, quick tangent on tithing. We believe in tithing here at Fellowship Presbyterian. You need to be tithing. If you're a Christian and you know the Lord, you need to be honoring Him and praising Him by bringing a tithe. And tithe literally means tenth. That's just a baseline for God's people. Every time that we've ever had things like buildings and things like that, we've asked people to think about how much they might give toward buildings. But we've said, look, that needs to be over and above your ordinary tithe. And so the tithe is just kind of a baseline for God's people. And then everything else is sort of below the waterline, as it were. By the way, 12.5% of icebergs are above the waterline, I learned. It's not exactly a tithe, but close. You get the point. Most of it, about 90% of it, is beneath the waterline. But everything beneath the waterline belongs to God just as much as everything that's above the waterline. And so, to whom do you believe it belongs? Do you see that which is in your pocket, in your bank account, wherever it is, do you see that as ownership or stewardship? And I think we see from David that whatever we have is a trust from God. Whatever you have, whatever I have, is merely a trust from God that's then to be used ultimately for His glory because we can't hold on to it anyway. It's even for things that we'll never enjoy personally, it all belongs to God. But then in verses 13 through 15, we see it's our privilege to use it for His glory. Look again at verses 13 through 15. Now therefore, our God, we thank You and praise Your glorious name. And then notice the humility. Now, again, David doesn't give all these things. And you understand, when we're talking about, I can't remember if a talent, I think it's about 70 pounds. I'll look that up later. Here's the point. Even if I'm wrong and it's 30-something pounds, when you're talking about people having given 100,000 talents of iron, I mean, you understand you're talking ton upon ton upon ton. When people have given 5,000 talents of gold, when David is given 3,000 talents of refined gold from his own resource. I mean, we're talking about amounts of wealth that we can barely wrap our heads around. But does David say, you know, I'm really thankful that we really did pretty well, didn't we? I mean, aren't we kind of awesome? Aren't we kind of a big deal? Well, look at what David says in verse 14. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? Lord, who am I and who are these people that we could even give this generously? And then he goes on, he says, notice all the ways he describes them. We are sojourners, we are tenants, we are like a shadow, there is no hope. And David is, that's not pessimism on David's part. What David is reminding us of who we are before the infinite, eternal God. You know, one of the things that's kind of cool nowadays, it's really caught on, in the last 10 years, tremendous strides have been made in the technology, is high-speed photography. And so we get those really cool images on planet Earth of great white sharks breaching the surface to eat seals. Sorry if you love seals, but it's pretty amazing. And sometimes you see even this high-speed photography, maybe you've seen it, of a raindrop hitting a puddle of water. And under high-speed photography, and if you freeze one of those frames, it looks like there is a massive crater, a massive hole in the water made by the raindrop. But then, of course, what happens? The raindrop is distributed within the puddle, and the hole closes, and it is gone. And there's no evidence it was there. You and I are like holes in that puddle. You're a hole in a puddle. Because it will be a few years, and you and I will be gone. Nobody will remember. Nobody will care. One of my kids says to me, "Dad, that is a real downer. You need to quit talking like that." But we need to be reminded of who we are before God, and that we're here for a little while, and like a shadow, we're gone. And you know what? A shadow doesn't leave a footprint. Nobody knows the shadow was there. And so it's our privilege to give, because we're going to be gone, but it's our privilege to use that which God has entrusted to us for His glory. In verse 16, "O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand. All is yours." You and I cannot hold on to it. It doesn't belong to us, and we can't hold on to it. But whatever is given for the glory of God gives glory to God and is pleasing in our Father's sight. You know, it's interesting, when we try to hold on to it, it's all going to go away. Looked at some recent statistics this week. Did you know that of people that are very wealthy, so let's say you're really wealthy, and your children now are the second generation, what percentage of families do you think still have that wealth at the end of just the second generation? I'm talking about just your kids haven't blown through everything you left them. 70% of families lose their inheritance by the second generation, 90% by the end of the third generation. I mean, do you understand what that means? Is whatever you leave, it's just going to be gone. It's going to be gone to people that don't know you, don't look like you, don't share your last name, may not even speak your language. It's going to be gone. And from another direction, of those that have $3 million in assets, 78% of them acknowledge that their own children are not equipped to handle it. And 64% are so pessimistic about their own kids that they disclose little or nothing to their kids about the wealth that they're going to leave them, because they don't believe their children will handle it well, and they're pretty certain that within a generation, and certainly, almost certainly within two, it'll all be gone. And so here's the point. Well, Jesus pointed it out in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Whatever you and I have now, it will eventually be gone through infestation or corrosion or confiscation. And if we hold on to it, if we manage to hold on to it, but it becomes our idol, it will be a distraction and ultimately a miserable slavery. What you hold will corrode. What you leave will be unwanted or unsustained. And yet it is our blessing and our privilege to give, to rejoice, to give generously for the glory of God. Now, whatever you have, God has entrusted to you temporarily, and He's going to take it back. He's going to take it back either from you or from your kids or from your grandkids or from your family. The hole in the water will close up and we will be gone, but did we rejoice to give for the glory of God? And the message of the Scriptures is, our Father delights when we give for His glory, even though He is the one who owns it all. You know, I was as I was thinking about Christmas presents, I think about our own children and getting us presents over the years. And I remember years ago, somehow or another, it popped back into my mind, probably because it was so precious to me, but We didn't have so much money to spend on Christmas presents, and our kids, who were like seven-year-old deadbeats, didn't have jobs. And so we would give them a little bit of money to go buy mom and dad and one another Christmas presents. And I mean, it was a really small amount of money. And one day, my wife said that my daughter came to her and said, "I really want to get Dad something that he'll like for Christmas." And so my wife gave her $5 or $10, and they figured out that they'd go to Foothills Fly Fishing. And she got me this little thing that's made to hold a fly while you tie it. Now, understand, it doesn't work because I never catch fish when I use this thing, so obviously it's a defective product. But what I appreciated, and what was so precious, is that my daughter did this. She went to try to find something that would be pleasing to Dad. Now, where'd she get the money? Well, she got it from my wife, who, if we just want to be technical, got it from me. It was my money that went to buy this thing. And yet that did not in the least bit diminish my joy that my daughter had desired to find a way to offer something up to Dad. And so, you know, God owns everything. He doesn't need you. He does not need me. He can take care of himself just fine. But our Heavenly Father is also one who delights to entrust riches and blessings to his children, and especially delights when we use them to give glory to him. Rejoice in the privilege to give generously for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, again we praise you that all things belong to you. They always have, they always will. You are the eternal God who reigns forever and ever. And yours is the greatness and the power and the glory, the victory, the majesty, the dominion, riches, honor, power, wealth. They all come from you. Indeed, Lord, they all belong to you. Lord, give us grace that we might be mindful of our own brevity, that it will be a blink which is faster than that high-speed photography, and we will be gone. But while we are here, Lord, give us grace to enjoy the good things that you give to us and to enjoy offering them up according to our own hearts and convictions, to your glory and praise. Lord, let this be something that that is a cause for celebration and rejoicing for your people. But ultimately, Lord, in such a way that we give glory to your name. All through Christ we pray. Amen.